We're moving on here to wisdom. The section of scripture that was read has to do with wisdom. The book of Proverbs says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all your getting of wisdom, make sure when you get wisdom, you get understanding with it, which is in James here. The same thing, wisdom and understanding, is in this section of scripture that was read. Now, wisdom, there's two types of wisdom, and we'll be preaching on this in the days ahead. You can't miss it in this chapter. In the King James, there's two adversative conjunctions, B-U-T. Look at it in James 3. You can't miss it. There's two types of wisdom. There's different traits, different characteristics, and you can identify in verse 14, 15, and 16, you see the first B-U-T there. This is the wisdom that is earthly, and it's very strong language here. Unless you're dealing on a different level of wisdom, there's a counterfeit wisdom, and this is in not just here in James, it's in multiple places in the Bible. It's in Proverbs, all through Proverbs. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 2 where Paul discerns or teaches there the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. There is a counterfeit wisdom, and there is a wisdom that is not coming from God. It's a earthly wisdom, and we know it's not coming from God because the language here is so strong in verse 16 and 15. This wisdom is earthly. It's sensual, and what's the next word there? Devilish or demonical. So there is a demon wisdom that's operating in the world, and it's counterfeit. It's not the wisdom that's coming from God. And then the traits are given there about this type of wisdom. And then in verse 17, we have the other conjunction and all the traits of God's wisdom. Now, with that said, we'll be looking at that in the days ahead, these different types of wisdom and the characteristics that accompany the different perspectives on life. James is not mentioning wisdom for the first time. He began this epistle by talking about wisdom, and we all have circumstances in life that we have to interpret. We have to put a frame around our circumstances and interpret what's going on. And depending upon what frame, I like to think of it as a set of glasses. If we don't put on the set of glasses that God gives us with his wisdom, we'll end up with the earthly wisdom of interpreting our circumstances. If we put on God's word and the Holy Spirit's leading within us to understand God's word, we put on the glasses of God's frame of reference. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life situations from God's frame of reference. Seeing and responding to life situations from God's frame of reference. Looking at it the way God looks at it. Looking at your circumstances the way God looks at your circumstances. Now, with that said, there is one character quality, and if I were to emphasize what's important in life, to especially when you're training and shepherding children, which I've tried to do all my lifetime, I've tried to emphasize not just to focus on knowledge as far as education. The Bible says if you just focus on knowledge, and that's all you've got, what does knowledge do to a man? It puffs him up, and if a man gets puffed up, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So there's a place for knowledge, but if you don't bring character into the knowledge, and I'm talking about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just talking about character as a thing. I'm talking about the character of Christ himself. All things work together for good for one purpose. Those who understand God's calling and love God, and what is God's calling, God's purpose? That we be conformed to what? The image of Christ, the character of Christ. So you interpret your circumstances based on how can this either help me become more like Christ or how can this help me to make Christ known more. That's how you get the lens, the proper perspective on your circumstances. Now, with that said, there's this one character quality among the 50 that I emphasize over the years. The one of the top five of the 50 we're looking at right now. Because here in James, he talks about wisdom, and he connects being meek with it. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Actually, a better translation there, some of your Bibles have it, a better translation there is understanding. That's why I say wisdom and understanding is right here in James. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life, now notice this, not just his teaching and not just his speaking. I'm going to have more to say about this. You don't discern whether a man's got wisdom or not just by the speaking. You don't discern whether he's got wisdom or not just by the teaching. You discern whether he's got wisdom by what's going on in his life, in the person's life. Because it says here, let him show out of a fruitful life, a good life, his works, the works of wisdom, not just the speaking about it. The works, and then this very important character quality, with what kind of character quality? The meekness of wisdom. Now, I've got a lot to say about meekness, and we'll just see how far we get on it. First, I want to give what God gave me just a few minutes ago. By the way, if I was going to try to sum up a good definition of the essence of wisdom or meekness, there's a quote in the bulletin that I put in there, so that's a good place to start. Make sure you read that and digest that quote because it covers a lot of territory as to defining meekness. Now, I searched the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, to see how many times the word meek or meekness is mentioned. It's mentioned quite a few times, Old Testament and New Testament. So what I'd like to go over here is some of my thoughts about those verses. And I want to approach it from the idea that if you want to have an impact, a spiritual impact, and be a spiritual leader and be able to fulfill the parenting properly, fulfill the marriage responsibilities properly, fulfill your witnessing responsibilities properly, and all the responsibilities that God has given to us, they're all connected with this character quality of meekness. Now, first thing I'd like to say is that this should be obvious to all of us. When a person's walking in the Spirit, when a believer is being filled with the Spirit, there's certain characteristics that identify whether or not he's filled with the Holy Spirit. One of those characteristics that identifies whether you're walking in the Spirit or not is meekness. Amen? So that gets us started right there. You're not a Spirit-filled believer unless meekness is emerging. So it's very important to identify and understand what meekness is. Secondly, if a brother in the church is overtaken with a fault, which all of us struggle with different things in different ways at different times, and part of the wonderful dynamics of a local church is being able to come alongside of others who are struggling. And I'm not talking about coming alongside with a haughty spirit. I'm talking about coming alongside with a meek spirit. 1 Peter talks about, brethren, if a man be overtaken, I'm sorry, it's in Galatians, if a man be overtaken, if a brother be overtaken with a fault, ye who are spiritual, you're not spiritual if you just advertise the wrong that's being done. You're not spiritual if you just make sure everybody knows what's going on about it. You who are spiritual, what will you be able to do if you're spiritual? Restore such a one. In what kind of a spirit? A spirit of meekness. So if you're going to help others spiritually and really have fruit that remains for all eternity, it's essential in your life as a brother in the local body of the local church that when you come alongside of somebody, that you understand how to come alongside of them with a spirit of meekness. Otherwise, it says, considering yourself, if you do not have that spirit of meekness and you're trying to approach somebody else that's got a problem, it says, be careful that you don't see your own downfall. Your own downfall in the way you approach helping somebody else. That's right there in Galatians. Now, secondly, the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be gentle. We don't normally think about when you know, speaking truth to somebody, we don't normally associate that with gentleness. But God tells us if we're going to be effective in helping people and spiritually fruitful in helping people spiritually, there's got to be a gentleness. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto the people that are not too hard to get along with. No, it says be gentle unto all men. This is in 2 Timothy 2:24. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if perhaps God, because of the spirit of truth that's being given, the attitude, the disposition, how it's being looked at, how it's being framed, how it's being approached, the attitude of the person within that's trying to help the other person, if perhaps God, because of the truth being presented properly, will grant the person that needs the help what? Repentance. That's a big thing. We all have got to come to repentance. There's no getting your heart right with God without repentance. Amen? But we as believers can be a stumbling block to others coming to repentance if we don't have the right disposition, the right attitude, the right spirit. If we don't have this meek spirit. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if perhaps God then will do the work. Amen. God will do the work. To grant them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, so they can be delivered from the snares of the devil himself. That's what it says. If we want people to be delivered from the snares of the devil, and there's plenty of people out there that need that, amen? Plenty of struggles within the church, spiritual battles within the church. Then meekness, understanding what it is, and making sure we get before God with it, and making sure we have this type of spirit, this type of attitude, is essential. If you're having marital challenges, meekness is essential. It's vital. It's critical. 1 Peter 2 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last part of chapter 2. And then chapter 3 says, in like manner. And then it starts talking about wives and husbands. It's given the illustration of Jesus Christ and his meekness, and now it's beginning to talk about the husband-wife relationship and how critical meekness is in a marriage and how powerful it is. Matter of fact, it's so powerful, if you have a meek and quiet spirit, you can influence others without even saying a word. That's powerful. It talks about if a woman has a husband that's not doing what he's supposed to do, spiritually, if she can understand, and by the way, this applies to the church. It's not just marital stuff. If you're trying to get change to take place with anybody, anywhere, any kind of social gathering, there's got to be meekness. It says if a wife has a meek and what else? Quiet spirit. A quiet spirit is free from worry and free from fear. And I want to say more about this. I believe a lot of the carnality, if not most of the carnality that is talked about in this counterfeit wisdom, is coming from insecurity inside of us. We're not secure inside, and therefore we're carnal outside, and the problem just keeps getting worse. And no man can be a spiritual leader. I've said this for many years, in terms of a dictatorial leader. A dictatorial leader is an insecure leader. Anybody that leads dictatorially is insecure inside. And anybody that tries to command without the right spirit and dictate with dictatorial types of approaches does not understand meekness and doesn't have within himself what needs to be conquered within himself. You can't help somebody outside yourself if you haven't had things conquered inside yourself. So this is talking about the character of the person. It says that wife can influence her husband without even speaking a word. That's marriage. We talked about the community. We talked about people in the church. When I mentioned the community, it talks about when the servant of the Lord must not strive with any man. We're not just people in the church. Any man. So if we're going to properly witness to other people, we've got to have meekness, which leads me to this point. Sanctify Christ. Same chapter, 1 Peter 3. Sanctify Christ in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. Right? We're talking about witnessing now to the unsaved world. We're talking about people coming to know the Lord, people truly getting saved, truly coming to repentance. If I get my heart right and get my attitude right and get my disposition right, if I get my character right, if my character is like Jesus Christ, then I'm ready to give an answer. Amen? With the right spirit and the right attitude, and it says, sanctify Christ in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. You don't have to try to take initiative with people. God's going to bring people to you if they see true meekness in your life. You're going to have opportunities. It says, sanctify Christ and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope within you in meekness and in fear. Marriage, witnessing, trying to resolve conflicts in the local church, trying to solve conflicts in the social status of the community, it's all related to meekness. Now, that's New Testament. Now, let's go to the Old Testament. This is where that was all because the elders prayed for me this morning, right there. This is all because of this morning, the Lord helping me along. Now, there are lots of references to meekness. And I want to center everything. When you're preaching or teaching, Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ. God forbid that I would glory in anything but Jesus Christ." If you want to know what meekness is all about, and you want to find rest for your own soul inside, so that then you can help others find rest for their soul, meekness is vitally essential. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you." And this is a very essential part of meekness here. I mentioned self-will last Sunday. I think it was last Sunday. I made a big noise about self-will. I'm going to keep making a big noise about self-will. If you go to the cross of Jesus Christ, you have got to be emptied of self. If you come to the cross, and without the work of the cross in our life, without understanding the work of the cross, we're going to be full of ourselves. And if we're full of ourselves, we're going to end up with envy and strife and division, and we're going to end up with the demonical stuff that is the other wisdom that's not coming from God. The wisdom that comes from God produces peace and unity. Amen. Amen. It produces peace and unity, not because we produce it, but because we're maintaining what God, through Jesus, has already accomplished. We give it away. We forfeit it because we get in the flesh. It's already ours. Take my yoke upon you. That means you've got to yield your will to His will. You've got to be emptied of self and emptied of self-will. Otherwise, meekness will not function. Now, two illustrations comes to my mind in the life of the Lord. There are two times in the gospel it talks about they tried to get him to eat. One time it was the apostles that tried to get him to eat, and one time it was the devil that tried to get him to eat. The occasion of the apostles was when the Lord was ministering to the woman at the well. And he had the meek wisdom and the discerning understanding to know how to approach this woman that had big-time problems. And meekness and understanding knows how to get to the root of the problem and not just deal with the surface of the problem. You don't really get the help you need until you get to the root of what's going on. And So the Lord had a fruitful ministry with the woman at the well. And then she went into the city and said, come see a man that told me everything about me. Praise God, everything about me. The Lord Jesus knew how she got to where she was and how to undo the situation. Amen. He had discernment about the whole package. God knows everything about us. So the crowds of people started coming out there from the town, and the apostles made their appeal to the Lord. Lord, you need to take time to eat. What did the Lord say? Now, this is the difference between self-will and God's will and meekness. What did the Lord say? I have meat to eat that you know not of. When it's when it's my Father's will for me to eat, I will eat. But it's not the Father's will for me to eat right now. The Father has something else on my plate right now. Now the devil came and he said, if you be the Son of God, right? Turn what? Turn these stones into bread. And prove you're the Son of God. What was the devil trying to get the Lord to do? The Lord had been fasting for how long? 40 days. And what was the devil trying to get him to do? By the way, who led him into the wilderness to be tempted? Holy Spirit. Who led him to fast? His Heavenly Father. Now, if his Holy Spirit led him to fast, if his Father led him to fast, it's his Father's will that will determine when the fast ends. Amen? It's not the devil's suggestion of proving something here. And the devil is all about self-will. That's his whole program. When he fell, way back there in Ezekiel and Isaiah describes the fall of Lucifer. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Notice who's in the middle of the willing there. It's not God. It's me, myself, and I. And guaranteed, when you're an independent person, it's my life. I can do what I want to do with my life. Bad news. That's bad news. Anybody's got an independent spirit. The safest place for you to be is to be having a yielded will. To come under the protection of Almighty God. If you get out from under the protection of Almighty God, you don't have a chance in 10 billion of journeying through this world properly. Amen? Safest place to be is surrender. Surrender to Him. It's a glad surrender. What a privilege I have to come under His protection, His provision, and His direction. I tell you, if you're self-willed, it's satanic. It's demonic. And you'll get yourself out from under the blessing of God, and all this counterfeit wisdom characteristics will manifest themselves. So, you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's the Lord Jesus. He's under arrest before Pilate. And every trickery in the book was being pulled out to bring charges against him. And when he was before Pilate, it says he answered him not a word. Then the religious leaders started their continuation of what they had been doing. They said, he claims to be the Son of God. And so, Pilate began to address it. And he wanted to know, where are you from? What is your origin? Where are you from? Remember that? And he said to the Lord, he said, don't you know I have power to do what? I have power to crucify you or release you. I'm telling you, if you're out from under God's protection, you're in a big time troubled situation. You know what the Lord said? If you're going to have a meek and quiet spirit, if you're going to have a quiet spirit and not have insecurity, and that's why all this fleshly stuff emerges, is because of insecurity inside of us. We are not secure inside in Jesus Christ. And without being secure inside in Jesus Christ, a whole manner of other stuff gets involved, and you got big time fruit problems But the root of it is what I'm talking about right now. The Lord said, you would have no power over me. Which, by the way, how many angels could the Lord have called? You're talking about self-will. He said, he could have said, Pilate, let me show you a few things. I mean, if he wanted to be self-willed, man, he had all the authority in heaven and earth at his disposal. He could have called, like the song says, 10,000 angels. Listen, when you're walking under the protection of God, don't ever be insecure. But your will has got to be yielded. If you make up your mind that it's going to be your will, and then you just want God to bless your will, you're forfeiting the blessing of what comes with meekness. At the heart of meekness is yieldedness to the will of God and knowing you're under the protection of God by being yielded to his will. That's the heart of it. And then you'll have a, what kind of a spirit will you have? You have a meek spirit, and then you'll also have what else? A quiet spirit, freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from insecurity. Now, with that said, I want to cover as many of these as I can. The reason why I say that is to be meek, you've got to have Christ. You've got to have Christ in you. Amen? You've got to have Jesus Christ within you. He is the source of meekness. Without him, we're going to try hard to be meek. I can do all things. I can do all things through what? Through Christ who what? Strengthens me. It's Christ's meekness. It's not my meekness. Amen? It's got to be his meekness. Now, Psalms 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Here we're talking about contentment. This meekness is the key to contentment. I could just go right down the line of as far as all the things that we desire in life that we really need in life is connected with meekness. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Now, he's not talking about the body here. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about satisfaction in the soul. Amen? You know, the Bible talks about the fatness of the soul. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. The fatness of the soul. The capacity of the soul to receive the blessing of fellowship with God himself. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself. To be enlarged in our capacity to know him, to love him, to worship him. To be satisfied with him alone. Amen? Because we're going to find ourselves in circumstances and situations that we wish were different. We wish we could change it. We wish we could get out. We wish we could get out of it. Listen, nothing has to change. If you're in the will of God, you're in the best place you could ever be. And I want to say something about suffering here. Suffering is a part of God's package. Suffering is a part of God's program. Don't ever second guess what's going on if you're going through affliction, going through trials, going through suffering. Don't second guess it. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. This verse, Psalms 22, the context of Psalms 22 is a messianic psalm describing the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he went through in his passion of his suffering. Now, not only did he go through the passion of his suffering in the crucifixion, there's other scriptures that indicates there was plenty of suffering all through his life. In Hebrews, it talks about he cried out. He cried out in his humanity. No, he didn't just cry out in the Gethsemane. He cried out in other days of his life. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to go through suffering. He knows what it's like to be under adversity of situations. You have a great high priest that can sympathize with you. Amen? Because he was tempted in how many points? So whatever situation you're in, you got somebody that understands it. He understands it. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, contentment. If we're not content with what we presently have, we'll not be content with anything more. Furthermore, if you go to the cross, you've got to be emptied of self. Christ's life can't fill you if you're full of yourself. Amen? You've got to be emptied of self. You got to deny self. And when you're emptied of self, we're talking about Jesus again. Though he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. What did he say? That he emptied. What did he do? He didn't empty himself of his deity. Amen? He emptied himself of being self-willed, so that everything in his life was, I always do those things which please the Father. The biggest challenge we face in life that causes us the greatest problem in life is self-will. It's the root of it all, the root of all problem. And it shows that we're not meek if we are self-willed. Now, Psalms 25, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. One of the greatest question marks in life is, what is God's will? What is God's will? What is God's will? What does God want me to do? What is God's leading? I want to make the right decision. I want to make the right choice. I want God's will to be done in my life. Well, what character quality is essential to know God's will? The meek, will he do? What will he do with the meek? The meek, will he guide in their judgments? It's kind of like once you surrender, you're free. You know what you and I own and what you and I hang on to, if we don't release it to God, whatever we keep hanging on to, especially material things, and I'm talking about, it could be anything. I heard years and years and years down through the years, hold all things loosely, hold all things loosely. A lot of things can be taken away from you in life. Amen? If you keep clinging to something that's not God's will for you to have, that thing's going to get the best of you. Furthermore, you're going to be worried about it and stressed out about it. What you and I own, we worry about. Best thing we can do is give everything to God. He owns it all already anyways. Everybody with me? If we think we own it, we worry about it. We fret about it. We stress about it. But if we give it to him and say, it all belongs to him, I'm a steward of what belongs to God. Amen? Different perspective. You're free. You're freed inside from the insecurity. You're freed inside from the stress and the burden of it. You're freed inside from the weight of somehow trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, what I'm supposed to do is know God. What am I supposed to do is be like Christ. And that's the focus of my life. Everything else is going to fall in place. The meek, will he do what? He will guide in judgment. The meek, will he teach his way? Will God teach you the way he wants you to go if you're meek? If you're not meek, it'll be a struggle for you. Because it's my experience, I'm sure others can testify, does God have plans for our life that we probably never would have chosen? You know, it's a good thing God doesn't give it to us on a blueprint and say, here it all is. This is what lays ahead for you. It's a good thing that God unravels it like a scroll. Amen? Because it blows our mind. You know, God, that there's a blessing in that? Yeah. Yeah, there's a blessing in that. But we don't see it. We don't have the wisdom that comes from above. We're only looking at it with the natural wisdom. And we don't have the meekness to be able to have the wisdom from above functioning. Now, this one's from the Lord's own teaching. Blessed. This is a Sermon on the Mount. This is foundational to Christian discipleship, foundational Christian living, foundational everything in the Christian life. Sermon on the Mount. This is the Lord himself. He's the one who's right at the top of his sermon, right at the beginning of his sermon, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. They shall. Man, that's a powerful statement. All the blessings on earth that God wants us to have can come our way, and we can experience all those blessings. Life doesn't have to be a drudgery. Amen. Life doesn't have to be, we don't have to be weighed down with care. You shall inherit the earth, all the blessings I intended when I created man, when I created the earth, all the blessings can flow your way. That's a powerful statement. Blessed are the meek. What will they inherit? Now, if you determine for yourself what you want your inheritance to be from God, again, that's self-will. That's self-will. God, when I first moved here in 1996, I was down at the county square at the doing all that car stuff down there, you know, where you had to pay your fees for your car. And I sat down there, and I was at a junction in my life where I didn't know God's will. And I saw on the wall at the county square, a curve in the road is not a dead end unless you fail to negotiate it. And I had the biggest curve in my life. The biggest curve in my life I had ever come my way. You're talking about curves. God's all the time throwing curves our way. And if you got your mind made up, you don't want any curves in your life, you better look again. You better look again. Right, Shirley? There's lots of curves. And God's curves is his will. We have this. I was thinking about that. Thank you. Help me, Lord. These books, they talk about they lived happily ever after. I said, man alive. You know, you got this rosy floating on a cloud into eternity. I'm telling you, life is not a playground. Life is a battleground. And if we don't stay sober as a soldier of Christ, fighting with spiritual weapons of character qualities like Christ, being meek and lowly of heart, the devil will get into the midst of what's going on. Amen? He'll get in. Here's another one. The Lord lift up the meek. He cast the wicked down, but what does he do to the meek? He lifts up the meek. You know, God says before he honors a man, what does he do? He humbles a man. I mean, that was the progression in the life of the Lord himself. He emptied himself, and God gave the Lord Jesus a name above every name. Amen? So we think the way up is up. That's the natural wisdom. We think that what makes us important is how many people serves us. The more people serve us, the greater our position, the more people under us, that's what makes us important. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? It's not how many people that serve you that makes you important. It's how many people you serve. And this is part of being meek. Having a servant spirit. I'm to be a servant to every person I meet. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but why did I come? To minister. I try to keep that in mind. For instance, these days, at least twice a week, I'm going down to the YMCA, and I'm meeting lots of people down there. And I try to keep in mind, I am a servant to these folks down here. Amen? I tell you, it makes a difference when you try to speak to somebody if you truly have a servant spirit. Sometimes we as believers come on awfully strong with an agenda. And when the Lord Jesus looked on the multitudes and he saw the heartache of what sin was doing to him, what does the Bible say? In the meekness of his spirit, he was moved. What was he moved with? Compassion. People have got to know you really care about them. Amen? That you're not just a project. You know, I got to get a check mark that I witnessed this week. Everybody with me? People got to know you that you really care about them. And you build a relationship with them. You get to know them. You're concerned about their family. What do you need prayer for? You build a bridge into people's lives by a servant spirit, a meek spirit, a quiet spirit. And all of a sudden, they find out you got some big-time problem going on. They say, well, how can you be so much at rest about it? Well, it's because, let me tell you about the reason. The reason of the hope. It's in Christ. Amen. It's in Christ. It's all because of a meek spirit. It opens up witnessing opportunities. It opens up the gospel. It opens up missions. This is big stuff here. Big stuff. And I'm just picking out a few verses. There's lots more verses about meekness. So, one day, a little boy said, "Well, what did the pastor preach on?" "Well, he preached on sin." "Well, what did he say about it?" "Well, he was against it." Well, it's pretty clear today what the pastor's preaching on. And I'm telling you, this is a nerve. This is a nerve. It's a nerve for your marriage. It's a nerve for the missions. It's a nerve for witnessing. It's a nerve for keeping a church from having strife and division. It's a nerve for keeping children from going to the world and being caught up in the things of the world. We're talking about something critical here to a fruitful family, a fruitful church, a fruitful community. This is the nerve. Blessed are the meek. What are they going to inherit? That's big time stuff. That's where the blessing is. Show me a meek father, and I will show you a father that's going to have a spiritual fruit in his family. Amen? It's just a requirement. It can't do away with it. Now, you say, it's not how far we've come. It's like, okay, I'm meek now, so I can be effective. Okay? No. No, and all you poor souls need to listen to me because I'm so meek. No. We're all a work in progress. We're not looking at how far we've come. We're looking at how far we still have to go. Amen. But we can help each other tremendously if we have a meek spirit with each other. So many things that divides the church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about sound churches, fundamental churches. You may say, well, it was the color of the drapes, or it was some project or some doctrine they disagreed on. I'm going to tell you, the bottom line is self-will. That's the bottom line. And not having a meek spirit. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy to speak, in a sense. It's easy to say the words. But when the rubber meets the road, it's like I had a situation that came my way yesterday. And it's like I'm walking into where angels fear to tread. And I was saying, God, what's your answer to this? This is a powder keg. This is an explosion ready to go off. If I don't handle this delicately with spiritual discernment, and if I don't practice what I'm preaching as far as meekness, we're going to have some big-time explosion that's going to cause more strife and more division. So, Lord, I'm not preaching from my head. I'm preaching by situations in my own life that are bigger than me. And I thank you that you've got an answer for it. Surrender. Surrender to you. Because the will of God will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. But if I'm not surrendered to you, and if I'm not having the same type of attitude and disposition that your son has, I'm going to make a big mess of whatever I try to handle. So, Lord, please help us. I pray for every person here. I pray for every situation here. I pray there'd be something in this message that everybody would take home with them so that we can have the character, that one character quality. And even in the days ahead, when we see that word meek in the Bible, stop and look at it. Pay attention to it. Get more wisdom about it. Lord, I pray you do great things. because your Son is a great Savior, a great Redeemer. May He be glorified in all these areas we've been preaching about. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.